What do you think of when you hear the word revenge? It's kind of a common theme in our culture today, isn't it? Revenge is in the movies. Sometimes it gets into the music themes that we hear, songs in our day. It's really pretty common in a lot of the social media communication around today. It's big. Revenge is an issue. How would you feel about somebody that on three different occasions had tried to run a spear through you and kill you? Three different times. He's missed every time, but you begin to wonder, is he going to get accurate on the fourth attempt? And then he sends you out with an army to fight a battle against a huge opponent. Not because he thinks you're that great of a leader, but because he hopes you'll get killed when you go out to do battle. That's what's happening in a real story. And then, on top of that, every time you get close to another person, whether that person is a family member or a close friend, somebody you work with, whatever, this guy steps into the relationship picture and messes up every close affinity relationship that you have. He's just trying to take the feet out from under you. What if that's happening to you? And then you add to the hurt of the situation by recognizing that this guy is your boss and your father-in-law. Both. This is not something I've made up. This is a true story. The temptation to seek revenge by David against Saul has to be on his mind every single day. In the context of our story today, David is a fugitive. He is on the run. And King Saul is relentlessly pursuing him, again hoping to take his life, to kill him. Saul just can't stand it that there's a guy younger than him who's getting more attention and having more success than he is as the king at this time. And as we talked about last week, if you were here with us in the series on David's life and some of his contemporaries, David has lost a lot. He lost his job. He lost this relationship of trust with his wife. He lost contact with a spiritual mentor. He's not able to connect with his life friend nearly as much as he was in the past. On top of that, he kind of loses his sanity for a period of time. He loses his self-respect, understandably. And now, after all this, David is in this group of misfit guerrilla fighters in this ever-growing showdown with his father-in-law, his former boss, the king Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 14, gives us the latest update of this story that I just shared. David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. Saul is obsessed with finding David and trying to kill him. Every day he's looking for him. And this pursuit doesn't just go on for weeks and months. It's going on for years. This is a long-term problem. And at the end of this 23rd chapter of 1 Samuel that we just read, we read where Saul and his army are on the verge of catching David and his misfit group of guerrilla fighters. He's got him basically surrounded, outnumbered him terribly, ready to take over. But then a messenger comes up to Saul and says, "Hey, I need to tell you something. The Philistines are fighting in another area, and they're about to take over your men and your territory. They're attacking the land." And at that moment, Saul and his army leave. Again, we see the hand of God protecting David and his future. Saul leaves to go take care of that need. What does David do? He goes to an area to hide called En-Gedi. And it's in an area that's pretty commonly known. It's a beautiful oasis in the desert area, in the Holy Land. And if we look closely at this, we can see beautiful trees, green, which is really rare in the desert. But as we take a closer look at this picture, we can see in the mountains that there are countless caves. Can you see the openings there in that area? That turns out to be strategically helpful for David and his men because that's where they go to hide. These are modern-day pictures of the land of En-Gedi. If David is careful, if he's careful about where he goes, Saul will not be able to find him there. So here's what happens. Saul and his army of 3,000 men defeat the Philistines, and here's what he begins to think about right away. Let me go get David. Now is the time. I've got to get him. I've got to do away with him. So he carries the men back to this area, begins to look for David everywhere. David is well hidden. In the midst of his mad rush for revenge for Saul, nature calls. That happens. And so he goes to try to find one of the caves so he can use the bathroom. You see, they didn't have any interstate rest areas in this day and time in En-Gedi. But get this, of all the caves that Saul chooses to walk into, he goes into the cave where David is hiding with his men in the back of the cave. Now, what are the chances of that happening? I mean, you just saw one picture there of multitudes of caves. There were many, many more there. Talk about the ultimate picture of vulnerability. Saul could be toast at this moment. David could set the record straight right then, and nobody would blame him. He could pay Saul back for all those murder attempts, for the mistreatments, for the way Saul has created havoc in David's life over and over and over. And I just have a question to ask. What would you do if you were in David's shoes at this moment in this story? I'd like to look with you together at God's formula for dealing with the temptation to pursue revenge. To be able to resist that temptation. To return evil for evil. And all of us face that temptation, maybe not nearly as large as what David is facing. But there is a cycle going on. The cycle of the temptation for revenge. So let's look together at some steps that we can take to avoid this revenge cycle. What's the first one? I just need to warn you, get ready for unfair. Get ready for it. It's not, will it come? It's only, when will it come? Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Notice his words. Blessed are you if people insult you, or just in case people insult you. It doesn't say that, does it? Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, he says, because you've been faithful and obedient to me. And then he goes on in verse 12, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, I wish I could tell you that if you are faithful as a follower of Christ, that you will never face hardship and that everything will be just smooth and easy. I wish I could tell you that, but it would not be the truth. The Scriptures promise that if we are faithful, the opposite will happen. It will occur. Look at what 2 Timothy 3:12 says. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He doesn't say might be or could be persecuted. Paul says will be persecuted. Look at the first part of John 15:20. Again, the words of Jesus. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Last Sunday afternoon, around 4:30, Pastor Quang was walking about 500 meters away from his Bible college in Vietnam. He was with his assistant pastor, and they were just walking. And what happened? They were attacked. They were attacked by five men carrying rocks and bricks. What did he do so wrong? What was so horrible? He wasn't doing anything. He was walking. And he's made his stand as a follower of Christ in an area that's a little challenging. These five men took these rocks and bricks, hit them in their heads over and over and over again until they collapsed. And then when these two Christ followers collapsed to the ground, these men continued to kick them over and over as hard as they could for several minutes. Both pastors were taken to the hospital. This is the picture of Pastor Quang as he lay on that hospital bed. Broken jaw, broken ribs, facial contusions, missing teeth, dental injuries. While he was there, he experienced constant pain and vomiting. And the chances are excellent, unless you were in my disciple maker group this past Thursday night, that you haven't even heard the story that happened a week ago. And it happens all the time for people who follow Jesus. I think about our culture, and sometimes we get upset if somebody just cuts us off in traffic. Or if we have to wait another minute or two in the line at the grocery store. Or God forbid that somebody should sit in the seat we normally take at church. Ouch. And by the way, if you are tempted to pursue revenge, you haven't sinned yet. All of us will be tempted. The key is what we do when it comes our way. How we act upon those feelings where we try to get even with those who have struck us, who reach out to hurt us. Hey, get ready for the unfair. It's part of being in this broken world that we live in. Unfair will happen. Get ready. And when it does, whose advice do we take? That's really important. Whose advice will we take? I want to really encourage you to strongly evaluate the majority opinion of the Western culture in which we live today. Really, really, really be careful. Evaluate it, because they are often wrong in spiritual matters. If you go with the flow, you're just going to float downstream with the main current of today. You're going to have to fight uphill to follow Jesus Christ. Look at what we read in verse 4. Here's what the men said. Who are the men? These are David's ragtag soldiers. They say, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" In other words, they're saying, "Nail him, David. This is your chance. God brought him to you." And I'm just going to tell you, they're wrong. And these are David's associates. And they are the majority present. But they're wrong. In two occasions, chapter 23 of 1 Samuel and chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, we see where the majority go against the plan of God, the will of God. God tells David that he needs to go and stop the Philistines from destroying the people in an area called Keilah. David's teammates hear about his plan, and this is what they say to him in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 23. But David's men said to him, this is to David, "Here in Judah, we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" They're saying, "Let's don't go there, because that's not what we need to do." David listens to them. He goes back to God. He communicates with him. He prays. He listens. And here's what God says. God says to David, go to Keilah. Yeah, you'll be in the minority, but I'm promising you that I'm going to help you in this difficult task. I've called you to do this. And the majority of those who are giving their opinions to you is wrong. That's one occasion. The very next chapter, David's men tell David that God has put Saul right in his path for David to kill him. Take him out! That's what they cry out to David. What I find today, people will often use God's name to try to rationalize poor behavior. They'll even take Scripture out of context, which is exactly what happened here with David. I just want to warn you, sometimes the majority is going to be wrong in spiritual matters. And I want to invite you to really listen to the voice of God. I wish I could tell you that if you genuinely follow Jesus Christ, that you'll always be in the majority, but that's not what the Bible says. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, narrow is the gate that leads to salvation, and few go through that gate and follow that path. He has told us that if we genuinely follow Jesus in this world, we are going to be in the minority. So be careful about majority opinion and go to the Word of God and go to Him. And when you get tempted by revenge, which will happen, by the way, you're going to be tempted to pursue revenge. When that happens, be careful, because disrespect can start in a small way, but can then lead to a major spiritual problem. It all begins with disrespect. Be careful. Disrespect can grow quickly. That's what happens in our story. Remember, David's in the cave. Saul is there. He's vulnerable. Look at what we read in verse 5. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. What's this referring to? When Saul is in there using the bathroom, I don't know what he does. Maybe he puts his robe off to the side. David sees it. David sneaks up and cuts off a piece of Saul's robe. That just seems pretty awkward to me. I can't even imagine that scenario. But then, after that, as we read, David begins to have a troubled conscience over what he does. We don't know David's motive. Why does he do that? Does he do that so that later on he can kind of show Saul, hey, man, I could have killed you. All I did was cut off a piece of your robe. Here it is. I'm a good guy, aren't I? Maybe his motive was wrong. We don't know about that. But the bottom line is he doesn't kill Saul, okay? He doesn't do that. He just cuts off a little piece of his robe. Who cares? What does that matter? Here's why it matters. The issue is disrespect. The robe of Saul represents his kingship. And by David cutting off a piece of that, he's saying that he's disrespecting the position of authority, and he's also disrespecting Saul as an individual. The temptation at a time like that is to say, hey, well, at least I didn't kill him. We do that a lot too, don't we? We'll do little things. And before we know it, those little things grow and become bigger. We can easily look around us and say, well, everybody's doing that. At least I'm not as bad as that guy over there. I'm doing okay. Here is great evidence that God is at work in your life. This is a great measurement. It's when even the small things begin to matter. It's even when small little things that we do wrong or little things that we don't do right really are important. This is a good indicator for David that he's walking with God, because it says that he's conscience stricken over what he does. You know what that says for us? It's not just what we do, but it's why we do it. It's our motives. It's our attitudes. It's the spirit with which we do everything. You know, we can do the right thing in the wrong way and mess up. We can do it with arrogance or with pride or to be seen by others. What is the motive that we do when we follow Christ? That's what we need to follow. Here's what's great about David. David lets the little things take hold He doesn't look over them. And then he takes another really powerful step as a leader. He leads by his lifestyle. He doesn't just carry the title of leader. He lives as a leader. Hey, dads, live like fathers. Don't just carry the title. Moms, live like awesome mothers. Don't just carry that with you. If you have a position at work, don't just put that on your name tag. Live like a leader. That's what David does. Look at verse 7. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. Earlier, we see how the majority wanted David to kill Saul. They try to influence him. David turns it around. He does the right thing and then seeks to influence them to do the right thing. That's great leadership. Leadership is not just doing it, but it's also inviting others to do it. And that doesn't just come with a title. That comes with an attitude, a spirit, a commitment. Verse 7 says, with these words, David rebuked his men. That word rebuke is a strong word in the Hebrew language. The chances are there's some strong dialogue going on between them. It's not like they get it right away. David has to continue to pursue and to promote God's plan for this situation. The men are probably saying, don't be a fool, David. Don't do it again. This is your big chance. This guy's trying to kill you, and he's trying to kill us too. And we need to make sure that we realize other people are watching how we treat others. That's what David realizes as a leader. Who are you influencing today? Whom are you seeking to be a good example towards? They're watching. They really are. And that old adage, who you are, speaks so loud I can't hear what you're saying, is true. And we could also take it to another level. Who you are speaks so loud I can't see your name tag and your title. It's not about the title. It's about living as a leader. And now the time has come for David and Saul to meet face to face. What happens? David shows his leadership again. How does he do it? He shares the truth, but he does it with respect. This is key. How to break the revenge cycle? Share the truth, yeah. But do it in a spirit that's right, a spirit of respect for another human being. Look at verses 8 and 9 from our chapter. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My Lord, the king." Really? This is a guy that's tried to kill him on numerous occasions? When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when the men say David is bent on harming you?" There's several good things that happen in this encounter. David shows respect for the position of the king, and that's so important, to show respect to every other living human being. Then we see David goes to the source, doesn't he? He doesn't go to his friends to complain. He doesn't go to Saul's friends and say, "Hey, see what you can do about changing his attitude." He goes directly to Saul. My friends, when there is a problem or disagreement with another individual, you can't ignore the problem. It won't go away. It just gets larger. It will get blown out of proportion. You go. You show respect. You share the truth. You don't back away from the truth. David does that. And once you have done that, you've done your part. How the other person responds is not up to you. We can't force others to do the right thing. Look at what we read in Romans 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, in other words, do your best, live at peace with everyone. You can't help how he or she treats you from that moment on. You don't know what he or she is going to do, but at least you know that you have done the right thing. So what happens when David does this with Saul? There seems to be this momentary reprieve, a good moment. Saul seems to be genuinely moved. We read in this chapter that Saul begins to weep. He compliments David. He blesses him. And at this moment, it appears that Saul sees the inevitable. And that is, David really does need to be the next king of Israel. Saul has to give it up. It's customary in that culture, whenever somebody comes in as a new leader, however that happens, it's customary when a particular dynasty is overthrown by another combative team that comes in, that the new regime throws everybody else out, fires them, kicks them out, sometimes even kills them. That's common in that culture. Saul asked David, "Hey, it is going to be good for you to be the next king, but I've got a favor to ask of you. Take care of my family. Don't kill them when that happens. Would you look after them?" And David says, "I will." Years later, and we'll see this in our series, David fulfills that promise. He takes care of Saul's family. What does Saul do? He does not follow through with his commitment. He does not do the right thing. And you and I can learn from his bad example about what to avoid. So, would you like to break the revenge cycle? Would you like to make sure that you don't go down that path? Because revenge is like all sin. It's included in that category. It may bring temporary satisfaction. At first, it may feel really good. But once all the dust settles, it will destroy your life, my friends. It will rob you of your peace. You will not feel good about taking that step. And here is where faith enters the picture. Would you be willing to do this? Would you be willing to take the step of faith by trusting God enough for Him to do justice? For Him to take care of those who have struck you, who have hurt you, who have reached out to pull the rug out from under you? Would you trust Him enough to leave the results, yes, the punishment and the justice up to God? David has great confidence in God. He's willing to let Him do His better plan. And we need to really understand, folks, only God is righteous enough to bring justice. We can't do it ourselves. Do what is right, and then let God take care of the rest. Look again at Romans 12, not only verse 18, but also verses 19 and 20. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. In other words, let Him take care of this. For it is written, and this is God speaking, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord." God will balance the justice scales. Leave it up to Him. So, here's His invitation to all of us here today. Would you be willing to do this? If there's a challenge, a relationship issue, a deep and seething hurt in your heart and spirit, take it to God first. Take it there now. Don't wait any longer. And then you take the initiative with others. Don't wait for them to come to you. You go to them and try to begin the process of getting things right. And as you do it, would you be willing to remain humble and respectful to others, especially to those that have hurt you? And would you be willing to confess and repent of your part of the issue? This is the major difference between Saul and David. Both of them confess. In fact, we see in 1 Samuel over and over, Saul confesses time after time. He admits that he messes up. He lives this miserable life, and eventually he dies by his own hand. It's a sad end to his life. But Saul never repents. He never changes. He never does anything different. Emotional confession without a lifestyle of repentance will only lead to a harder heart. It won't help us in the long run. And then we need to extend God's forgiveness and His grace to others. Would you be willing to take these steps in relationships that you have to follow up from the hurt that's come your way? Someone asked Abraham Lincoln one time why he was trying so hard to make friends with some of his enemies, with those who were treating him poorly. President Lincoln responded, "Am I not destroying my enemies when I make them my friends?" Pretty good statement, isn't it? Whom do I most resemble at this point in my life? The bitter, revengeful Saul? Or the confessing, teachable David? Proverbs 25, 21 and 22 says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." Some people read this verse and they get real excited about this because their motive is still revenge. Hey, if I'm nice to that person, it's going to hurt him. Burn, baby, burn. Let me assure you, this is not what God wants, and neither is that what this passage is communicating. In biblical days, fires were really important. And if a person has his fire go out, he would often have to go over to a neighbor to borrow some coals from that kind neighbor so that the fire could start again. And here's what a good neighbor would do. A good neighbor would give this neighbor whose fire had gone out coals, burning coals, piled up in an earthen vessel, an earthen pot, and then that neighbor would give him a pad to put on top of his head so that he could put that container of burning coals on his head without having pain, without being hurt. People would see this happening and they would say, "Man, that guy's got a good neighbor. Somebody took care of him." Will we live like that? Heaping coals become a symbol of a person who's helped somebody else. Hey, with God's help, let's put piles of burning coals with a protective pad under it on the heads of all of our neighbors. Let's do it for the glory of God. Father, we know there is no way we can do this without you. We're not even going to try, because we will fail. This is why we need to come to you and follow you and serve you and receive your power to break that cycle of revenge. Lord, show us how to do that. Help us to come to you and then to go to others and to be respectful and to be teachable and to grant your forgiveness and your grace. Lord, show us how we're to do that, and to whom. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Wow. You probably have listened to this and said, "This is really challenging. I got beat up all week studying this passage. I have to deal with this all week long, preparing this, examining my heart and my life and my motives and my future." Man, God's Word is awesome. But it is challenging. I just want to invite you to follow that, though, because it really is the best life. Today, what's God asking you to do? Have you been tempted to seek revenge? Is now God saying, "No, you don't need to do that anymore. Instead, show grace and show mercy"? Would you be willing to do that? Is this a time for any of us to request forgiveness of others that we have hurt? If we'll just be honest, if the Holy Spirit brings that to our heart and mind today, would we be obedient and be willing to follow that? Hey, let's live like leaders. It's not just about us staff doing it. It's about us as a team doing it. We need you. We need you to join us and to live like leaders out there in the world. And as minority, remember, we're in the minority, but to still reflect the glory of God so others could follow the kingdom. We can do that in so many ways. We want to help you in that. We want to equip you. If you happen to miss that announcement earlier, we've got a great marriage enrichment time coming up. Come and hang out. You don't have to be in a crisis to come to that. It's just a time for all of us to grow and for all of us to see that we're in it together. And I'm looking forward to that time. I hope you'll come join us. And hey, I brought some jeans up here. You were probably wondering why I brought these to the front here. No, I'm not going to change into these now. I promise. We've got a group in our church that are inviting us to bring jeans to give to people who don't have enough clothes to wear. Is that cool? So my wife went out and bought this pair of jeans. It's my size. I just wonder if there's somebody out there that's a tall guy that might need a pair of jeans like this. And we've got containers that these can be put in. We've got a few more weeks to do that. Not discards. I've got one pair of jeans. It's got a hole in the knee. So can't give that one away. But we can't give this one. So think about that and pray about that. That might even be something several people could go together and just do. I'm really proud of our people in our church who are looking out for people like that. So think about that and be a part of that. Today, what is God leading you to do as his follower? Maybe it's to become a part of our family here. Maybe it's a prayer request that's on your heart. Indicate that on your communication card. We take those seriously. We look over those. If it's confidential, it just comes to me. If it's for our prayer team, then you have a lot of people praying for whatever's on your heart there. That's the purpose of that communication card. So I want to invite you to stand with us as we prepare for our response time today. If God's leading you to make any decision public here today, you just know we welcome you into the family. Come as God leads.